Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for the beauty of what you've given us, starting with the gift of your Son. And Lord, going on through the gift of beautiful days and of friends and of love, and food and all the other things that you've given us freely, we who deserved only hell. And we pray, Lord, that we would be reflecting you in the way we look at our, not duty, but our privilege and our grace to give. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, if you've been with us at any time at all, you know that I don't often preach on giving. I don't preach on giving a lot because, unfortunately, it's often abused in today's Christian world. And also because I believe that it's a very easy thing to get caught up in, so where everybody looks at it and says, all he's after is the money. But when you preach through books like I do, and you come in a book like 2 Corinthians to these chapters, then you've got to preach through them, and it gives you the opportunity to share what God has to say on this also. And it's a very, very important thing, because giving is part of a miraculous and supernatural Christian life. And Paul, here talking to the Corinthians, in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, will deal with this subject of giving. Now, the reason he's dealing with it is because of a trial, because of a problem. Now, I've said in the past that if you want a miracle, you need a trial. Jesus never healed healthy people. Jesus doesn't supernaturally console happy people. Jesus did not multiply the loaves and fish for full people. Every time Jesus does a miracle, it's because there's a lack somewhere. But I want to go a little further than that, because that can be a little selfish. Well, you know, if I'm sick, God will do me a miracle. Sometimes the problem is not yours. When Paul talks about giving here, the Corinthians weren't poor. The Corinthians weren't really lacking. The miracle was going to be in behalf of the people in Jerusalem who were going through a famine at that time. Now, before Paul gets to the Corinthians themselves, he's going to give an example of a miracle. Not a miracle of receiving, but a miracle of giving. He's going to talk about the church in Macedonia, which was a poor church. They did not have a lot, and yet they gave a lot. You say, how does that work? The same way it worked with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. The same way it worked with the widow's two mites. God takes little and makes it a lot. And so we're going to talk about miraculous giving. Not that the miracle comes to the giver as a blessing to him where he receives stuff. There are a lot of churches that try and do that. Give to our church and God will multiply, you know, and he'll do that. But that's not where Paul wants to put us first. He says in chapter 8 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And then he starts talking about giving, that in great trial, verse 2, of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So he's talking about giving here, but I want you to notice he's saying that giving is an act of grace. Giving has nothing to do with our merit. I gave so much. Giving, like any other spiritual gift, is an act of God's grace. It's something that God does using you, that God does through you, and you are simply the channel of what he's doing. So God bestowed grace on a church of Macedonia. The church of Macedonia, as I said, was a poor church. But there was a poorer church in Jerusalem that needed help. And so God comes to the Macedonians in the person of Paul and Timothy and others who were with them. And they tell the church of Macedonia, the church in Jerusalem is starving. They've been persecuted and now there's a famine. Can you give? And the church of Macedonia, if they looked at it naturally, would look and say, give what? We haven't got anything. Maybe if I win the lottery, then I could give. But that's not how the church of Macedonia thought. And we need to get into the mode of thinking of the church of Macedonia. And I want us to notice what it says about their giving. First of all, it said that they gave out of abundant joy in the midst of a great trial of affliction. And I want you to notice what Paul says. He doesn't just say out of an affliction in joy. He says their affliction was what? Great trial of affliction. And their joy in giving was not just joy, but what? Abundant joy. They open their wallet, and they're in the midst of a great trial of affliction, and they open their wallet, and there wasn't a whole lot there. But they didn't just stick their wallet back in their pocket. They said, here, take it. Take it. And they did it with great joy. And I have said this, and I will continue to say it. If your giving is out of, oh my gosh, here comes the first offering again. I've got to take out the money and stick it in that basket. And now I can't go to Whataburger after I go to church. If you're giving like that, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money any more than a wife or a girlfriend would want their husband or boyfriend to come to the door with a dozen roses and say, dang it, woman, I wish I didn't have to give you these. But I know it's just what I'm supposed to do, so here are your roses. You might as well have not brought them. You'd have been better off not bringing them. You're liable to have roses up your nose and in your mouth and down your face. I don't need your roses. God doesn't need our money. If God wanted to, he could drop manna on the children of Jerusalem. God is the owner of everything. So when we're in trial and in difficulties, and it comes time to give because we see that someone's in greater trial and difficulty, if we're like, don't you know my situation? God knows your situation. If you can't pull out that money and give it with joy, why are we doing it? In the midst of great trial, the miracle here was the joy. That God filled their heart with joy at the opportunity of sharing in the help of the Jewish city in their famine. And then another contrast. And again, I want you to notice the adjectives here. That in great trial of affliction, verse 2, in abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Abounding riches in deep poverty. How many people, when I get that raise, I'll start giving. When I'm making a little more, I'll start. I can't afford it right now. And I found out one thing. When we first got married, We weren't making a whole lot. We were both in college. Angie was cleaning houses. I had not been working because my parents had been paying my college, and as soon as I got married, that stopped. So we didn't have a whole lot. And yet we made a decision from the very beginning that we were going to tithe. Now, I'm not talking about tithing as a rule, as a law, because I don't believe the New Testament teaches that, but I think it's a good guideline as a place to start. And the nice thing about proportional giving like tithing is that if you make little, your tithe is small. If you make $10 a day, your tithe is a dollar. It's a tenth. If you make $100,000 a month, your tithe is $10,000. So God made it proportionate. But if you're dirt poor, if you're in deep poverty, there are some people who in that point still say, God gets it first. You remember the widow, and I already mentioned her. Two mites, two little teeny coins that really couldn't buy much of anything. And Jesus said, she gave more than all these others because she gave her everything. Or you could think of the widow with Elijah. When Elijah goes to Zarephath and there's the widow and she's got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, she's got to make their last food and then she and her son are going to go and die. And Elijah says, go ahead and do it, but make me first a cake. Boy, that sounds cruel, doesn't it? You see this woman and her son and they're about to die of starvation and Elijah comes and says, me first. But then he gives God's promise. He says, that flour and that oil will not stop until the rains come upon the land. She was in deep poverty, but she also knew, as the Macedonians knew, and as we need to know, we will not lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so the Macedonians gave, not a tenth. They gave richly out of their deep poverty. And then it goes on in the next verse and says, I bear witness, verse 3, that according to their ability, yes, and what? Beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They took a step of faith. They said, I don't have anything. There's a possibility my kids won't eat tomorrow if I give this. But those in Jerusalem are worse off. They're not eating today. I'm going to give it and trust the Lord. Now, I want to understand something here. This is an emergency situation. Paul is not talking here about the giving to their local congregation in a regular time. This was a time where one group of saints was dying of hunger and another group of saints was hanging on to the edge. And the group of saints hanging on to the edge handed out a rope to pull in the ones who were dying. But they did it at their own expense. They said, we are not going to eat. You know, this is not what we can normally do. This is not an every week thing. This is a miracle of grace where God is going to save the Jerusalem church through other poor Christians who don't have what the Jewish people need but are going to give anyway. And there will be times in our lives when we'll be called to live that way. Where we look at our own life and our house is just, you know, we've just had to replace the washing machine and do all these other things. And our bills are going up, but we hear someone else and they're worse off than we are. And say, you know, I'm not doing very well right now, but they're doing worse and they need a rope. They need a lifesaver. And God will miraculously provide for both groups. in that situation. So now, how do we prepare for this? We as individual Christians, how do we grow this generosity, this grace, miraculous giving, so that we're ready in times of emergency to help when we really don't think we can? Paul talks about it here. And he says, starting in verse 4, that he says, they implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. The first thing I want you to notice is that they didn't wait for someone to come to them and say, can you give? They didn't even just sort of do it. They went to Paul. Paul didn't come to them asking for money. This poor church heard of the need, and they came to Paul, and they didn't just ask. The word here is really strong. They begged him. Can we give for this? They were looking for places to share. When they found one, they implored, they begged, they said, we have to give to this. I don't see that very often. I have seen it sometimes. And here's another thing, and I want to tell you, I remember one time when we were in San Antonio, a missionary came and spoke at our church. And both Angie and I felt moved to give to the work that he was doing. He wasn't a missionary. I'd say an evangelist, a traveling preacher. He didn't have a mission. He just traveled. But his message touched us. And so we came up to him afterwards, and we had written out a check. And for us back at that time, it was a fairly large check. And he looked, he says, no, I don't take any money from anyone. And it hurt, because God had told us, bless this man. And he wouldn't take it. He hadn't asked for it. But I want to say this. If someone comes, because it's more blessed, the Bible says, to what? To give than to receive. If someone comes and says they felt led to give you a certain amount of money, do them a favor and yourself and take it. I felt cheated out of my blessing. And the way he said it, it was like there's a certain amount of pride. I don't know what it was like. No, I don't take that. I'm not one of those. But God had told us to give to him, and he didn't let us. So don't feel bad if someone comes and offers you something. God knows. He put it on their heart. They're begging to give to you, and you're not letting them get the blessing. Go ahead and take it. Don't feel guilty. That person was led by God and touched. But we also need to be looking for situations where we see, can I give? I beg you, let me give. Don't wait. Some people, if they don't happen to be around when the offering's out, then that offering isn't there. And, I'm there next week, but I didn't give last week, but I wasn't there last week. Be ready to give. Second, notice that they gave not just money, but they counted it as fellowship in verse 4. Gave the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When you give money, you are in fellowship with those saints and you're ministering to them, especially when you give it in an emergency situation. You're in Macedonia, they're in Jerusalem, There ain't no Facebook or anything else where you can look at them and everything. You can't touch them. You can't see them. You can't talk to them. Ma Bell doesn't give you a telephone. There's nothing like that. But when shekels, and they can go and buy food or build their house, fix their pipes, pay for an aging grandmother, help a widow. That shekel is your hands and feet in a life that you couldn't otherwise touch. And we need to look at it that way, because too many people have this idea, and I've seen it in churches. I'm not going to get involved, I give. You know, I'm a big giver in this church. So I don't have to teach Sunday school and help in vacation Bible school. My money will do it all. No. Our money is just another form of fellowship and ministry. And if we think we're only doing it with our money, we're not doing it. We need to also be doing it with the rest of our lives. And that brings us up to the third point. They gave themselves first. Verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They didn't use their money as a substitute for themselves. They used their money as an additional way of giving themselves. In Macedonia, where they could touch and talk and hug and build and do those things, they were doing that. But where they couldn't, they did it at a distance by money. But they gave themselves not first to the church, first to the Lord. They said, God, I am yours. Everything about me, my hands, my fingers, my eyes, my toes, my voice, my hair, whatever I have is yours. And God says, your wallet too? Yes, my wallet too. But a lot of people say, I give you my wallet, God, but my time is mine. My life is mine. Take my money. Here's your tithe. Here's more than your tithe. Just stay out of my way. But the Macedonians didn't do it that way. Paul said, and Paul hoped that they would even do that. Because those, he said, not as I had hoped, but much more than I hoped. They gave themselves to God first and then to us, the rest of us, by the will of God. I'm yours to do what God wills with me. And that's what we need. That's how our attitude needs to be. And boy, I'll tell you, there are many times that I come short. And every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to understand that's how it's framed. It doesn't say, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give me this day my daily bread. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It says, our Father. It says, I am part of the hour. When I give. So Paul gives an exhortation in chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, but as now he's made an example of the Macedonians. Now he's talking to the Corinthians. Because here's the thing. The Corinthians had promised to do the same thing. But the Macedonians, who were much poorer than the Corinthians, had done it. And the Corinthians were still sitting around promising. So he talks to them now in verse 7. He says, but as you abound in everything, he says, those Macedonians, they gave an abundance out of their rich poverty. But you abound in everything. As you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence. Look to abound in this grace also. The Corinthians had everything they needed. A lot more than the Macedonians did. Not all of them. There were slaves and others in Corinth, but it was a richer church. And they were also blessed with all these spiritual gifts. And Paul says this, giving is a spiritual gift. Giving, like faith and speech and knowledge, all those things that the Spirit works in us, Paul says, I want you to abound in giving also. So he exhorts them to that. And then he notice this. He says, not that I command you. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment. And God in the New Testament is not commanding us to give. Because command brings obligation. God doesn't say, as he did in the Old Testament, you rob me if you don't tithe. The temple system wasn't in effect anymore. There wasn't a tribe that didn't have their land and needed to be supported by the other 11 tribes. So there's not a command like that. But there is an exhortation. And he says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. He says, it's not a command, but this is a test. You say you love me, you say you love the brethren, you say you love the work, and you say you love the Lord. And the way our love, I mean, John says this is the love of God, that we keep his commands and his commands are not grievous. But the next step up in love is where you look and you say, what can I do that my beloved has not even commanded me, and I do it? You know, there's certain commands I have at home. They're called chores. Everybody does, you know, take out the garbage, you know, change the air filters and the air conditioning. Those are chores. Those are commands. You do them. There's no command for me to take my wife on a date, give her roses, bring her ice cream. But those are tests. When she has those ice cream eyes, you know, you have your spouse and you can see it, you know, they light up when you pass by a DQ. And you say, oh, you know, she didn't even ask for ice cream, but I saw her eyes light up. Warning, this is a test. You are being tested. Your love is being tested. It's time to say, honey, would you like a DQ? Oh, you didn't have to. That's the point. I didn't have to. But this is a test. You didn't have to give to the church in Jerusalem. But this is a test. And where we show our love for God even more than keeping his commandments is where we do those things that we didn't have to. But this is a test. And then he gives the supreme example of all. He says in verse 9, of that chapter, he says, now I rejoice. No, I'm in chapter 7. I couldn't find it there. It's on the wrong side of the page. Now, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he made himself poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He said, Jesus went even one step further. He wasn't just poor and gave out of his poverty. He was rich and gave 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 till he made himself poor. Philippians chapter 2 says he did to the point of taking the form of a slave. The gospel says he didn't have a home. He could have stayed in his palace in heaven and been totally just while we all went to hell. But in his riches, he gave them all and became poor and became sin, we already saw in 2 Corinthians 5, that we might be made rich. That's the gospel. The gospel is God giving out of his abundance till he became poor, and then out of his poverty until he became dead on a cross. That we would receive the riches of his grace if we trusted Jesus as our Savior. And I pray that everyone here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, has accepted. You know, when I talked about accepting someone who wants to give, when I talked about that missionary, I did it for a reason. Because so many people today, God wants to give them the gift of eternal life, and they don't want to take it. For some pride or whatever reason. And God says, all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll have eternal life. I gave and I gave and I gave and I gave and I gave until I died on a cross, Jesus says. And all you have to do is take it. And then he wants us, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, to reflect that in our lives and in our giving. And how often I don't, God knows. But, oh God, work in me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your unspeakable gift. And we pray, Lord, that we would reflect it in the way we give and in the way we live. Giving ourselves first and then also what we have in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.